Wanted to look at something. We talked this morning about influence and the influence that the world has on us, and that we need to be on guard against that. But tonight I want to consider influence from another perspective. I would like us to consider our own influence. Where is your influence? We read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And as we consider our own influence, we should all be about influence, right? We're looking at those elements that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Salt, light, hide it under a bushel. No, you know, those are things that have an influence, an impact on the things around them, right? They have an impact. And when I've been in places when the power goes out, which I'm sure you guys have as well, you can't live in South Florida, not lose power from time to time, right? And when the power goes out across everywhere, this happened one time on Easter Island, they have generators. That's how they just run the whole island on generators. And they actually have generators from Vietnam conflict, that was a war. So they still have generators from Vietnam that go back that far that they break every once in a while. And when that happens, guess what? No power. That's one thing when it's no power in a certain area. You still have street lights and that kind of stuff, right? But in that scenario, it's dark, okay? There is no light for literally thousands of miles other than what you have celestially beaming down on you. And so you know in those situations the influence that light has on darkness, right? If you've ever been in a cave, if you've ever been in a situation where it's been extreme darkness and just a little bit of light, the influence a little bit of light has. So we as Christians, when we consider our influence, we should all be about influence. That should be our main capacity as Christians. And we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It says, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The Lord's work consists of influencing others and really presenting an opportunity for people. As we talked about this morning, as God laid out before Israel, presenting him life and death, we, in very much the same way, are ambassadors for God, doing the same kind of thing, presenting people with a choice between life and death. And it's up to them to decide. God gave them that right to make that decision. But as we do, as we think about what our influence is, sometimes we are guilty of neglecting some of the very things that are helpful, or principles that would be helpful in influencing others. And sometimes other people are better at it, those who are outside of the world. How many times do we see people who are studying this concept of trying to make an influence on people? We call it marketing, right? They study and learn how to make an influence on us to get us to buy things. And so there are people who are very studied in that. And sometimes we neglect some of those principles that are fundamental in what it is to, what it means to be influential in people's lives. And so we're going to look at some of those things, at least three of those things. I thought about getting up here and saying we have like 10 points tonight, but I didn't want to, you know, y'all are used to that. So, but we look at three things tonight as far as examining what it means to have an influence on the world around us. We'll look at examining ourselves. If you want to have an influence on individuals, you want to start by examining yourself. Would that be a very good place to start? And when we look at the most significant change starts with sort of an inside-out approach to influencing other people. And that's usually what's best. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, we have this, we know about this intellectually, but sometimes when it comes down to the practical applications, that's when it gets difficult. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, it says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now, when I, as a child, imagined this, it's quite humorous, right? So here I'm trying to help somebody, and I have this, you know, Acme log sticking out of my eye, trying to help somebody. You know, I'm hitting him in the head while I'm trying to help them. So it's quite humorous, the imagery that's here. But, you know, and we understand what's going on here intellectually, but when it comes down to it, sometimes we forget, well, how does that actually apply? We need to make sure we're examining ourselves. It says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearer to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And that's really sometimes when people, we look at people, the outside looking into the church, one of their main complaints a lot of times is, well, that's just, you know, a place full of hypocrites. And I'm going to say, in some cases, yeah. Yes, we are imperfect people preaching what? A perfect plan. And but is that a reason? So I'm not going to go to the hospital today. I don't want to go to the hospital. I'm sick. I'm dying. I've got a cough. I don't want to go to the hospital because there's sick people there. And you know how they are. They don't just keep it to themselves. So you see the logic that's, you know. So when we look at this passage and we think about, yeah, there's probably going to be hypocrites there. But would we keep? Would that keep us from doing what we need to do? Of course not. And in this situation ourselves, we need to make sure we're careful for not being accused. We're careful of not doing that very same thing. But we need to examine self first. And that really speaks to our character. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified." As Emerson said, "What you are shouts so loudly, my ears cannot hear what you say." And Paul is saying, I need to make sure that my conduct is not happening or is not saying something more than what I'm preaching. That I myself am condemned by the own preaching that I'm portraying to others. And so we need to make sure that we're examining ourselves as Paul did. Acts 20, chapter verses 34 and 35, we must model those things. And we see here in Acts 20, it says, "You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs, to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And in this situation, Paul's talking about how he worked with his own hands to support himself and those of others who were with him. And he himself was an example to the church. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am imitators of Christ." And when you say that, when you put yourself out there to be an example, that kind of puts yourself in the spotlight, right? Can you turn that off at any time? Is there any time, well, I can turn my example light off? Like, this isn't like Krispy Kreme. You can't just turn the light off and on. At all times, we are to be an example to the world around us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe." And in this context, when we look at this passage, you could take that word youthfulness out and put whatever. Don't let anybody look at your age. Don't let anybody look at your social strata. Don't let anybody look at whatever, item X, and put you down for that. But be an example in all things. Be an example in all things. So it really speaks to our character. We should also learn to understand before we advise. What happens? Have you ever said something before you knew the whole story? Have you ever made a bold comment before you knew the whole story? And then you later find out, I maybe shouldn't have said that. That's happened to me once or twice or a few times. But there's a particular incident when I was in college and I was taking philosophy 101. It was first test. And when your first test comes back, that kind of gives you, it's a litmus also. It's like, all right, how much am I really going to have to study in this class? Right? Is that anybody? Ivan's like, yes. So let's go to the litmus. Is like, how is this going to go? And so the first test comes back and the teacher said, all right, before he even handed them out, he said, I've got one test on here that doesn't have their name on it. And they're like, what should we do with it? And I was like, just throw it out, man. I mean, they didn't put his name on the test. Guess whose test that was? Mine. Yeah, so before we know the whole story, we might want to think about what we're saying. And I know that's not really exactly the same, but in relationship to people, should we not know and try to find out more about them before we just pass them off? Broad brush strokes, well, we put them in this category. We're good at that, right? We're good at putting people in categories because it makes us feel comfortable because I know where they fit in relationship to my life. But that isn't exactly how we should be operating. And because of that, it's true that we need to earn the right to be heard by showing ourselves to be genuinely concerned about one another. And, you know, we talk to one another here. We have lots of conversations. There's tons of hugs that go on after services and before services. I'm the guy, when can I get up here? I feel awkward interrupting that on Sunday mornings. Just to let you know my own personal struggle. I get up here to make the announcements, and I'm like, oh, this is so nice. Everybody's talking, and I'm neither one that has to interrupt you guys. But anyway, so the genuine concern that must be exuded needs to be there. Sympathy is to feel what others feel, right? Empathy is to understand the situations. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that is to say, yes, there is an extreme amount of encouragement and consolation of love and fellowship that we have together in Christ in this relationship. What other scenario can you have so many people with different varied backgrounds under one roof, worshiping one God together with one heart and one song? You don't see that in the world. You don't see that without God's influence. And because we're applying those things here, there should be the same respect we have for one another and to the world that's out there. We need to make sure that we're not just guilty of broad brushstroke generalizations about people, but that we are genuinely concerned about the individual. Understanding needs to go before being understood. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And there's a fine line there, right? What's the opposite of just looking out for the interest of others? Or what would we do if we take it too far, I guess would be a better question. That gets into the nosy area, right? But we do need to help where we can, you know. And what would that conversation look like? But if you went to somebody and said, I've noticed these attributes about you, is everything all right? Do you think that most people ask that kind of question in the workplace? Maybe not. I don't know what your workplace is like. Mine's touch and go from time to time. But do they ask those kinds of questions? Can you observe how people are, having already exampled yourself to be somebody who genuinely concerns? Now, it's one thing if somebody comes up to you and you've said boo to them your entire career in this workplace, which can happen. Have anybody worked in areas where you're kind of spread out over a campus and you've never met this person and they come up and ask you, are you all right? Things going on? Are you going to open up to them and just, you know, really confess your heart? And probably not. What are you going to say? Yeah, you know what? Yep, tip-top shape. Everything's good, right? But if it's somebody who has genuinely shown concern for you, or generally has somebody has shown compassion and concern for others, are you more likely to open up to them and tell them some things that are and share with them some details? Of course, because they've already made themselves or proven themselves to be somebody who is compassionate. Now, if we model that compassion, it'll help us to also share the gospel with other people. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we see this example in Christ. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when Christ saw the multitude, he had, you know, the abilities that we don't have. I mean, he could peer into somebody's soul and know exactly the things that were broken and know exactly the things that were needed in an individual. You know, the one went at the well and said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Had she only known that he was so much more than that. But he had that ability to look at an individual and know the things that were there. And he looked at this crowd and he had compassion on them, for they were distressed and dispirited. In the same way, we need to have that same sort of look of compassion and concern for those who are around us, that we see people who are hurting. And that really takes compassion. It really takes us not always focused on self. Now, we obviously need to take care of our own stuff, but we also need to be people who are looking out for the good and welfare of others, not only for our own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So when we are looking to teach and share the gospel, we need to make sure that we are examining self before trying to influence others, and that our character speaks the same message as the message we're trying to teach, and that we should be able to understand before we advise and have compassion for individuals. And also, we need to make sure that we understand that a good example is not good enough. Just being a good example isn't good enough. We need to be good examples, right? We kind of just read some passages about being good examples. Yes, this we need to do. We need to be good examples. But it goes so much more than just being a good example, right? So it goes into communication. At some point, something needs to be communicated. Even though sometimes you get tongue-tied, eventually you need to communicate with people. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 states, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Character and compassion are not enough just to communicate the truth of the gospel. All right? People can walk away saying, you know what, he's a really nice guy. If I had a problem, I think I'd probably talk to him. But at some point, you need to communicate the gospel message to people. Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who was called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So Simon's going to come, and he's just going to be a great guy. You're going to love palling around with him, and he's going to be a great example. And that's how you're going to be saved, you and your household. "He will speak words to you." He will share the message with you. So at some point, we have to share the message. We need to be compassionate. We need to be good examples, but we also need to share that message with people. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing." Somebody who's a great example. By hearing. Being a good example, opens up the doors so that they will listen. And we'll talk about that briefly towards the end. So if you look at the gospel is of no benefit if it's not made clear. If it's not made plain for people, it's of little benefit, right? There's a lot of confusion out there about what the gospel is. You go and you begin talking about religious things with people, which might happen from time to time. You guys might find out very quickly that you might be at different places about or different ideas about some basic, sometimes basic concepts, basic biblical concepts. And a lot of times when you're teaching somebody, some of the teaching is erasing what has been taught or erasing what has been learned so you can lay a better foundation. And so in the same way, we need to make sure that we're doing that. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, Paul here said, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." And Paul here asking for prayer about the message and how he was sharing it. And again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in an opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Would you think about Paul asking for this in prayer? Paul, like the super Christian, is asking for the church to pray for him, saying, "Help me to say the things I need to say in a way that I should say them boldly so the message can be given." And do we say this prayer? Do we say this prayer? We sing the song, "Give Me One Soul," and we need to make sure that we're ready to speak that message to the individual as we share the message of Christ. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 4, talking about balance. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." So this kind of reflects back to our conduct that we talked about earlier, that we walk in wisdom to those who are outside. He's talking about specifically outside the church. We walk in wisdom with those so that we're not missing opportunities we have to share the message of the gospel with these people, and that we are seasoning our words with salt, not with vinegar and poor choices, but with a salt that would be able to be accepted, right? We're making sure that we are seasoning our speech, which, again, you know, sometimes we mess up. We're not perfect. We've all said some things that at the time, maybe you shouldn't have said that. But we need to make sure that we're making most of an opportunity when we have given to us. We must communicate. We cannot afford to sacrifice the message of clarity for courtesy. We must be what we ought to be, genuinely seek to understand others. We must admonish and warn. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we must, and we don't use the word admonish a lot, but the concept there is to warn people. We're literally warning them about the message, about what is to come if they're not choosing the message. So as we look at these things, we are to examine self before influencing others and talking about our character. We should understand before we advise, talking about compassion. And we need a good example is not enough. We need to communicate with people. But as we look at that, what does that look like? Our influence applied. What would that look like? We look at Aristotle taught that there were three basic forms of influence or teaching. And one is ethos. And that has to do with what we are, our character. Also the pathos, the understanding or concern that we have for people, compassion. And the logos, what we say, our communication. These are three main basic building blocks for communication or teaching. And these three things all come together, all related to one another. Every one of them is needed intricately when we're trying to be effective in our communication with individuals. I can't come up here, I can't live my life like a scoundrel and come up here and just, hey, you need to be, you know, on God's side, right? And that there's a disconnect there for the message. We will not succeed just using one of these things, right? We can't just use character, we can't just use our understanding, and we can't use just the words. We need to make sure that we're using all three of these things to be effective in sharing the message of the gospel. Logos is empty without the ethos and powerless without the pathos. We see that logos would be nothing without the understanding or without the character or the heart that's there as well. And ethos and pathos, he's a great guy, you know, but he never talks to me about the Bible. And so those, we see how all of those would be empty by themselves. So we need to make sure that we are striving for full and mature ability to influence others for good. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you." So as we begin to develop these things in our lives and we take great pains to be absorbed in developing these attributes in our lives, please know that it is not about just bettering ourselves. I want to be like the best Christian I can be, yes, but it is not just about that. It's about making sure that we're able to share that message with other people, that the salvation is both for us and for those who will hear the message, and make ourselves more capable at sharing that message to others. So as we try to apply these things, be thinking about how I can maybe better in one of these areas. And do I need to be more compassionate? Do I need to learn to listen more and try to understand somebody? Do I need to make sure that I am learning more so that I can share the word with individuals? All these things come together, and you see how they all play a part of what it is to share the gospel with people. As we talk about this gospel, the gospel and salvation, we know very, very plainly what it is to hear the message, to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, immersed into Christ, and to live faithfully. And these are all things that we as Christians, we understand this, and we teach these things. But if you're here tonight and you want to put on Christ in baptism, tonight's your night to say, I want to be a part of His church. I want to be raised to walk in newness of life and have that life, putting off the old man and following after Him and walking after God. Tonight you have that opportunity as we come now, as we stand, and as we sing.